Lord, Father, we acknowledge you as we come together in Jesus' name, that you'd maybe glorify as we get into your word, that you would help us, Lord, to understand what it is that you are saying to the church. You told us that you would build the church. We're the church. And so we look for you through the power of your Holy Spirit to minister to your sheep here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as far as the hat goes, I was at the aircraft carrier in San Diego. I took my son down there, grandson down there. And we went down, we stayed overnight. We went down for breakfast. And they're going to have a prayer. And I felt, you know, as we're bowing our heads, I felt somebody hitting my leg. And it was an officer telling me to take my hat off. And I just had major surgery on my head, so I'm sort of covering it up. They shaved it off and drilled four holes in my head for brain surgery. They left a little air in there so my wife can call me Airhead. Which she's been doing anyway, so it all fits. I've been married 52 years, so how do I know I'm saved? That's our topic today. The essence of love is forgiveness. The essence of love is forgiveness. The essence of love is forgiveness. We're going to learn about what it means to abide in Christ today, to abide in Him, to abide in love. I was going to talk about prophecy, and this morning the Lord threw all these, I wrote all these notes, and just they came really fast. So I knew, gee, that's got to be the Spirit. That's not me because I'm an airhead. It's hard to come up with all this stuff. I will say this, though, about that, about prophecy, before we get into the study, is Israel is having one of its largest military exercises in history. It's going to last 4 weeks. Largest in history. It's going to last 4 weeks. They call it Chariots of Fire. And they're doing it because of Iran. Iran is just about ready to produce a nuclear bomb. In the next 2 or 3 weeks, they'll have enough material to be able to make a bomb. And so Israel has told, Benny Gantz, the defense minister, has contacted the Iranians and said, we're not going to let you do it. Isn't that great? You know, I thought in war you tried to deceive the enemy. But, you know, here he just told them outright, hey, we're not going to let you do it. And now they're having it. Of course, this Chariots of Fire plan has been going on for quite some time. We are in the last days. When Israel became a nation in 1948, that's an indication that we're in the last days. And a lot of the pastors out there, by the way, only 2% of the pastors of the church as a whole, Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, and the Protestants, only about 2% of the church teaches prophecy. That ought to tell you something right there, because the Bible says in the last days the Christian church will go into apostasy. And that's what we're watching. We're watching apostasy right before our very eyes. A falling away. Apostasy. A falling away from the doctrine, from the faith. As Paul put it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So we're watching this happen right before our very eyes, and the Lord told us to expect it, not to be discouraged. You see, here we go. So 1 Thessalonians 4:18 tells us that we are to be comforted by the fact that we are going to be raptured. It doesn't say the word rapture there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. It says that we will be caught up in the air. And the Greek there for caught up is harpazo, which in Latin is raptura, which in English is rapture. So the word rapture is not there, but it is in, underneath the words. We'll be caught up, snatched up. And it's sort of like the word violent probably isn't good, but it's a radical get up here. And Jesus said in John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus says, look, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I will also come back to rapture you, take you up to be with me, and then take you where I am. So there's going to come a point in history, in time, when I think it's very close, based on what we're watching in the Middle East. It's very close. It's very, very close. So we need to know if we're saved. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know? Based on what? Sort of a subjective thing. Because in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, turn there with you, if you would, please. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God eats peaches and cream. No, he doesn't. That's how I remember where the books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know, God eats peaches. It's, you know, you come up with these crazy things, and then you can remember where the books are, right? Go eat popcorn is another one. But I like God eats peaches and cream. I worked on a farm every summer. In my teenage years, my parents would take me and my brother and drop us off way up there on a farm. And they had an orchard, and they had these wonderful peaches that you could walk up, put your hand underneath, and let it just sort of fall off in your hand. And they were the juiciest, let me tell you. Oh, man. So I'd have to make my own dinner after working all day, labor, you know, and that's sort of hard to do because you're really tired. And I'd make my... I'd pull out my Swanson TV dinner, you know. Remember the one with the little three tacos in it?
Yeah.
That was my favorite one. And so then I'd go out in the orchard, drop the peach in my hand, to put it in the refrigerator, and then while the TV dinner is cooking, the peach is getting cold, right? And then after I'm done with the TV dinner, I'd go take the peach, and I'd slice it up right over the bowl. Because there's so much juice in these peaches. Not like the stores today. Yeah. It goes through my hand right up into the bowl, right? And I fill the bowl up with cold peaches fresh off the tree. And I take a little cream and pour it on top. Oh, man! Talk about the closest thing to heaven, right? It was just amazing. How did I get off on that? Oh, yeah, go eat peaches and cream. So, when we talk about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves. It is a gift. It's a gift. See, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. The emphasis is on grace, not faith, grace. Grace is the gift, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, you can't save yourself. It's impossible. It's impossible. This not of yourself. It is a gift. Now what does that mean? It's a gift. When you give a gift to somebody, you're not going to ask them, well, you know, hey, that's cost me $30. And hold out your hand. That's not a gift, right? So, it is a gift. He gave it to you. It's free. By grace, you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. You can't do a thing to merit that gift. Can't do a thing. And so, He gave it to you. Do you believe that? Then you're saved. But that, you know what we tend to do? We tend to wonder, gee, am I really saved? Look at me, man, I'm full of crap. These thoughts. You know what I'm talking about, you know? I'm saved, but, you know, some girl comes walking by, and especially if you're on the beach. You know what I'm talking about? And then the thoughts start. And so I'm wondering, gee, am I really saved? Why do I have these thoughts? Right? Am I right?
Yeah.
Hey, look it. If you tell me I'm not right and you've never done that, I want to refer you to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. which says, calls you a liar if you say you are without sin. You are a liar. So I've got to hang my confidence on what Jesus said through Paul, that is by grace, unmerited favor, by what he did. It's not of myself. It's not what I can do. It's by what he did. Period. And we got to leave it there. But then we go to verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now get this. The Greek there for workmanship is poema, where we get the word poem. You are actually his poem. We are his workmanship. You are his poem. And he's working on you. We are his workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. There's that word works. Uh-oh. There's that word works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in what? Walk in the good works. So now I've got a little conflict going here. Okay, so I've got to show my good works by what I do. So that, as James puts it, people can see it. You know, I'll show you my faith by what I do. That's what James writes, right? So I want to see your good works by, I want to see your faith by the good works you do. And then if I don't see your good works, then I can question your salvation. And so we got the big debate. We got the once saved, always saved group over here, and then over on this side, we got the you can lose your salvation. The biggest conflict, controversy in the church since the time of Calvin. And it continues today. Because this is where Christians are confused. How do I know I'm saved? How do I know I'm saved? Is it by my good works? Am I saved, once saved, always saved? Or is it by me demonstrating my good works to those around me? And one of the things that I couldn't stand were the phonies that I grew up in church with. When we'd go, I remember one youth group, we had to go over to another church to visit the youth group, and I'm a teenager. And the guy driving the car, he's downing tequila. And he's seeing how many red lights he can run just for fun. And I was thinking, and then we'd go into the church, and then you'd go back out in the car and he'd do the same thing. Oh, what a hypocrite, man. This guy, is this guy saved? And I'm doing exactly what James said to do. What I should have done, but I'm a little punk. He's a senior, I'm like a freshman. I should have said to him, hey, you know, why are you doing that? I was scared to death. We're running red light. And some of the intersections, you can't see. And man, you're going right through the intersection. I'm thinking in my little freshman head, man, I'm going to die any second here now. You're saved by grace. Period. And then God has created you to do good works. Well, I don't do them very well. That's okay. Just try. And then when you goof up, what do? 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin. And what does 1:9 say? 1 John 1:9. You should know it. If you confess your sins, yes. Yeah, you've got it. You know, I just noticed when Renee was picking up the food, I counted the number. There's 12 of us here today. 12 of us, you know? And we even have Peter with us. So, if we confess our sin, then he is faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. All he wants you to do, it's a hard thing, right? It's a hard thing. Now, some people are just hard. They tend, you know, oh, I can't help the way God made my face. You know, and you know, you let your face be natural, and you're walking down, and then some guy looks at you and says, what are you staring at? Well, I'm happy. I don't want any trouble here. Has anybody ever had that? What are you staring at? I'm not staring at anything. You don't want to say that. Anyway, if we confess our sin, that's it. And is that a continual thing? It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. Now, some are going to look harder than others, right? Well, I want to see the glowy face with the glowy eyes, and you know, and that's right. Look at Pastor Chuck. Hey, I knew Pastor Chuck. I went there for many years, and I knew him when he didn't have that smile on his face. Yeah, and it was sort of stern-looking sometimes. Yeah. He said, well, that's just the way God made me, right? But I'm happy inside. You know, I don't hate you. I don't hate anybody. I'm just, you know, but some people, they don't like your face. And so they want to, you know, rumble with you. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Second Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 5. Now, Paul, if you look at the verses above that, Paul was basically defending himself, saying, you know, hey, I'm in the faith, you know, you guys are basically challenging me, and I'm summarizing it, that I'm not in the faith, but I am in the faith. And then he says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now that's a good question. The only problem is he doesn't answer that question here. He's asking rhetorically. You know. And so that gets some of us wondering, you know, wow, how do I test myself to see if I'm in the faith? Forgiveness is the essence of love. Forgiveness, keep that in mind. That's where we're headed today. Forgiveness is the essence of love. Now, here's part of the problem. James 2:19, he writes, even demons believe. Are you ready? Even demons believe and they shudder. Think with me. 70% of Americans say they're Christians. Are they all Christian? Only 9% of that 70% go to Bible-believing churches where they teach the Bible. Where the Bible is taught. Did I mention that 2% of the pastors, only 2% of them teach on prophecy? And here we are living in the last days and it's happening right in front of us. Why aren't they all teaching prophecy? At least sometime during the year. Come on. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. Why aren't you teaching prophecy? Well, it's too controversial. Come on. Stop. They just don't believe the scriptures when it says that Israel, the Jews, will go back to the land. By the way, against all odds, how does that happen after 2,000 years that an ethnic group that small is able to go back to their land and then become a nation again? What are the odds of that? Come on, let's be logical, right? Let's be rational here. The odds of that are like almost zero, right? Yet it happened. And the scriptures predicted, if you go back to the Old Testament and read the prophets, they had predicted that the Jews would, God would gather the Jews back to the land and they would become a nation again, and we've witnessed it. I'll never forget when I worked at Disneyland. When I used to be really proud to work for Disney, but not anymore. But back then in 73, I remember we were in the showers and I heard a big cheer go across. This is the locker room. Now remember, this is Disneyland. There's a big cheer going across it. And Israel had just defeated the Egyptians and the Syrians. The Egyptian army, that little Israeli IDF army, defeated them against all odds. They shouldn't have won. And this big cheer goes across the locker room that, hey, do you think that would happen today? the church, you see, has shifted and moved away. The younger generation doesn't, they don't even go to church. They say, well, I go to church on my little phone here. That's how I go to church. Hebrews 25 tells us, forsake not the assembly of the saints. What does that mean to assemble? Does that mean get on YouTube? Or does that mean come together eyeball to eyeball, face to face in the flesh? Got to be careful, guys. Now, there's nothing wrong with... I was in the hospital, like, I can't tell you how many times since last December to take care of a number of problems. By the way, you're going to have problems, especially when you get old like me and Dwight, Dan. His brother Calvin and I were pretty close, good friends. You're not going to get old like me and Dan. Dan, how old are you?
67.
Oh, you're just a young whippersnapper. You're not even 70s
old. I'm almost 69.
Oh, there you go. You got to be over 70.
I'm working on it.
Okay. So when I hit 70, then all kinds of things began to happen. But you know, you have to trust God. Got to trust God. And He'll take you to learn faith. He'll take you through stuff. Now, some of you have already been through stuff. And your physical body, as it goes down and you can't do things that you used to do with my grandkids. Some of you don't have grandkids yet, but that's an amazing experience. And the Lord wants you to humble yourself. Okay? And He'll use your old age and your body. Fernando already knows. He already knows about it. But as your body goes downhill and you lose things that you're used to doing, and you want to be the male, the macho, the head guy in the family, and then you can't do it anymore, and you have your wife helping you, right, Fernando? You have your wife helping you. It's very humbling. I had my wife. I was raised in a, you know, self-starting family. My dad, military guy, Normandy, sort of a military kind of environment. And, you know, he got out the belt, you know, and let us have it. And we had to be, you know, in line. And if we weren't in line, we'd get it. And so had this kind of discipline. And you grew up to be the man. You grew up to be the head. You grew up to be in charge of the family, which I was with my family. And then that's taken away from you. It's really hard. It's really hard. When you have your wife, you can't even get out of the chair. You can't even, and you have to have your wife pull you out of the chair. They took my prostate out. And so all the way across my stomach, I felt like I'd been pummeled. I felt like I did 1,000 sit-ups the day before. This is last February 11th. They took it out. And man, that's an amazing thing. And I couldn't sit up. So my wife would come over and help me up. You know how humbling that is? But I'm the one that used to getting up and doing the stuff. And so God trains us. He trains us. And He wants us to trust Him. And that's the workmanship. That's the good works that He wants you to walk in. He wants you to humble yourself and confess your sin. That's part of the good works. It isn't just making disciples. By the way, you're making disciples whether you realize it or not in your own life. You are making disciples in your life just by people watching you. Did you know that? If you say, I believe in Jesus, I'm born again, and the people who aren't around you, they're going to be watching you like hawks. That's where the good works come in. And what is it they're looking for in you? You know what they're looking for in you? To abide in His love. And the essence of love is forgiveness. The essence of love, essence. You know, when you put the cologne on, the essence of that cologne is that wonderful fragrance or smell that comes out. The essence of love is this fragrance as represented in forgiveness. forgiveness. Demons believe and they shudder. Go with me to Matthew 7. And we're going to look at verse 19. Matthew 7. And we're going to look at verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone... Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does the will, we're going to find out what that is in a minute. He who does the will, what does it mean to do the will of my Father in heaven? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh man, how would you like to be on the receiving end of that? I never knew you. But wait a minute, they're clinging. That they did all these incredible works. I mean, look at the works. I prophesied in your name. That prophecy here is like speaking forth the word of God, standing up for groups, speaking forth the word of God, casting out demons in your name. How many of you would cast out demons? You see, and these people will say, I have. I cast out demons. And then performing many wonders in your name, miracles, wonders in your name. And that they're going to appeal to that. Look, I did it. I did good works. I did good works. And yet Jesus will tell them, depart from me. I never knew you. And then look what he says here. Who practice lawlessness. Who practice lawlessness. You see, they claim to do good works, but then they practice sin. That's the day and age which we live right now. The day and age which we live right now. Oh, by the way, did you know that I'm really a female and I'm expecting? Oh, and I believe in Jesus. I'm not kidding you. I'm a Christian. But I'm really pregnant. Well, you can't see it yet. By the way, never go up to a man who has a big belly and say, oh, I see you're expecting. Not a good idea. I'm sorry, let's get back to... So how do I know I'm saved? Even demons believe and shudder. They know God exists, and they believe He exists. And then they shudder. Why? Because they know they're going to the torments. They know they're going to the lake of fire. They know that. Well, why don't they repent? Because they've chosen not to repent. They've chosen to rebel against Him, and reject Him, and they don't want anything to do with Him. They followed Lucifer, who became Satan. They followed after him, and they made their choice. And then they lived in it. They practiced it. They practiced iniquity. They practiced lawlessness. And they don't even have a conscience about it. They see nothing wrong with it. See, but a believer can't do that. A believer, when they're in wickedness, their heart is convicted. Even though they're bad, they're a sinner. Right? He who claims he's without sin is a liar. Okay, so you're a sinner till the day you die. You're a sinner until the rapture. You're a sinner until you're caught up with heaven. But what's the difference between those who practice sin and those who practice righteousness? It comes back to 1 John 1, verse 9. If I confess my sin, in other words, I'll be convicted in my heart. I know I did wrong, and then I confess it. You don't have to necessarily say it with your lips. You can confess it in your mind. You say, Lord, oh man, I had a bad day today, and I confess back to you. I confess it. It should be every day. Right? Now, let's go to 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Pastor Chuck used to lead us in song. There's actually verses 7 and 8 is, Beloved, let us love one another, love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. The girls then sing, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Isn't that a great song? And so what does that mean, to love one another? What does that mean? Let's keep reading. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And there's the key right there. We live through Him. Not me. And this is the hard part. This is the hard part. Because if I get into the intellectual part of it all, I start to make an effort to do it myself. And then I get mad at myself for not living up to that standard, that perfection. I get mad at myself, then I get angry. And then I get angry if somebody doesn't understand that I was doing my best and I fell short of it. I get angry at them. Are you with me? And then I want to hold them responsible for my stupid stuff that I do. Look what you made me do. How many of you have said that before? Everybody. Blame somebody else. It's not your fault. That blame game started in the garden, by the way. Remember what happened? When God went after Adam? Well, why did you do this? Why did you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And then he blamed his wife, Eve. Well, she did it. She gave me to eat. And then when God went to her and said, well, why did you do it? And then she blamed the devil. The devil made me do it. That's where the most thing came from. The devil made me do it. The blame game continues even to the present day. But God doesn't want us blaming each other for our stupid mistakes. And even if it isn't your fault, and here's the hard part, even if it isn't your fault,
it is.
Even if it isn't your fault, and you've been unjustly accused of something that you know is unright, God wants you to love that person.
Mm-hmm. It
fell off the hook. Thank you. They don't make them like they used to. That's what they used to say. That's what they say, huh? John 3:3. Let's go to John. Keep your finger in 1 John. We're going to come back to 1 John. Now in 1 John 4:7 it says, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. That's what 1 John 4:7 says. Everyone who loves. How do we know we're born again? By everyone who loves is born of God. John 3:3. What does John 3:3 tell us? Who'd like to read it? John 3:3.
Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
You cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How do I know I'm born again? By loving God and loving one another. The 1 John, the book of 1 John, I would call it the love letter. Because John's focus there is about loving one another and practicing righteousness. Loving one another and practicing righteousness. Now let's go back to 1 John. verse 10. In this love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Just so that there's no mistake, you have been propitiated by what Jesus did on the cross. God's wrath was directed at us because of sin. And we were born sinners. Adam and Eve, their sin was passed on to all of us. And you have sin in you. By the way, when you have little children, I have four, one's in heaven, seven grandchildren. When they're born, you see that little sin nature, don't you? You know, you got to teach them not to lie. Got to teach them not to steal. It's not the other way around. So Jesus came to propitiate or satisfy God's wrath against us by taking our sin upon Himself. And our sins are propitiated. In other words, God's wrath against us, our sin, has been propitiated. He's satisfied that justice has been done. God is just. And He's going to come back and judge the world because of that justice. But He died for our sins, as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And there's nothing you can do to add to that. You're saved. Simply by putting your confidence in what He did for you. And it's His work, not your work. I'm just to do good works, which He created me to do. But I'm not saved by those good works. You're not saved by the good works you do. You know, some people, they want everybody to know, oh, look at me. You know, look at all the good works. And they draw attention to themselves. Have you ever noticed that? They want everybody to know, oh, look at me. Look how good I am. I'm going to heaven. That's no guarantee. You could do all the good works and still not be saved. Whoa. Well, then how do I know that I'm saved? Look at all these good works I'm doing. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There it is. If God loved you, if He loved you, then what ought you to do? You ought. That's the right thing to do. But how do I do that when I'm a sinner? Now, with my wife, 52 years, I can't tell you how many times we had to ask forgiveness. I at church, I brought this up last Sunday. And I was teaching, and I stopped when I was on this topic, and I said, how many times have we had to forgive each other over our 52 years? And she said, 52,000 times. And I said, well, 1,000 of those are mine, 51 are hers. No, it's... Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. By the way, that's God the Father. No one has seen God the Father. You haven't seen Him. Can't see Him. He's Spirit. We see the manifestation of God the Father through Jesus the Son. Remember when He told His disciples, you know, Philip, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Man, that gets into this multidimensional area. It's way beyond my head. But there's something about that that's amazing outside. It's quantum physics or whatever. Okay. But look, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. You see, if I love someone and I do it because He loved me, then His love is perfected in me. And I'll go in the rapture just like that. Because I understand what He's done for me. And I also understand that I'm still a sinner. And I understand that I've got to confess my sin. If I'm truly repentant in my heart and I sin, then I'll confess it back to Him. Now, skip down to John, 1 John 4:16. And we know and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See that? God is love, and he who abides what? In love, abides in God, and God abides in him. How do I know I'm saved? If love is abiding in you. How do I know that his love is abiding in me? Let's go to John 15. We're almost done. John 15, we're going to look at 9 and 10. John 15. John chapters 14, 15, and 16 is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was very excited the night before. Jesus is very excited. He's going to the cross the next day. He's meeting with the 12 disciples. And he's very excited to tell them his last thoughts. Now think right now, if you know you're going to die tonight and you want to share something with your family, your last thoughts, you're going to share things that are important to you, aren't you? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here the night before he goes to the cross. He's sharing with them how excited he is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so those chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, are dedicated to him telling them that they're not going to be orphans, but the Comforter is going to come and lead them into all righteousness. And so we read here, as he is in the middle of this, as the Father loved me, verse 9, John 15, verse 9, as the Father loved me, I so have also have loved you. Here it is, abide in my love. Didn't we see that in 1 John? Same author. Same author. Abide in my love. This is Jesus speaking. If you keep my commandments, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Anybody see a problem there? If you keep my... Wait a minute. I thought that's why Jesus came. He kept the commandments, just like he says here. He kept the commandments for me. He lived a sinless life, perfect, and then he went to the cross, an innocent man. He himself said he was innocent, but they put him on the cross anyway, right? And now he's expecting me to keep the commandments. Ah, but there's a catch. Go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And we're going to pick up at verse 35. Matthew 22, verse 35. Matthew 22, 35. Now, Jesus was confronted by a Pharisee who's a lawyer. He happened to be a lawyer. Verse 35. Then one of them, that's one of the Pharisees, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which one is the greatest commandment? Jesus said to him, You shall, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now we understand back in John 15 what he meant by keeping the commandments. Love one another. Abide in my love. The question is, are you abiding in his love? And I'd have to say, unless I have some kind of reference point, I really don't know if I am or not. You know, some people would say, well, I go to church once a week. Does that mean you're abiding in his love? No, because 70% of Americans say they're Christians, but how many of them are really saved? You know, when the rapture happens, I don't expect 70% of America to disappear. Because there are a lot of professing Christians that are not saved. They just go to church. You know, I had one person when I worked at Disney, I asked her, you know, well, in an indirect manner, I asked her, well, are you saved? And her response was, I was born a Roman Catholic. I was born a Roman Catholic, and then I was baptized as an infant, so of course I'm saved. But then she went on to live a very immoral life. She was very nice, but then some pretty bad stuff. So you're thinking, okay, wait a minute. She says she believes, yet she's practicing sin. And that created a problem in me. Because of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, right? I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works. And then verse 10 says, I am God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then I get a little conflicted. Once saved, always saved. Can I lose my salvation? Which one is it? Wow. How do I know I'm saved? If you abide in Christ, that's what Pastor Chuck would always say when he's asked about the question of not losing your salvation versus losing your salvation. Once saved, always saved. Versus, Pastor Chuck would say, he'd ask you a question. He says, are you abiding in Christ? John 15, verse 6 says that just as the branch abides in the vine to produce fruit, so you must also abide in me, for apart from me you can do nothing. So that's where I've got to separate my sinful part from my faith part, and then I put my faith part into action. How do I know I'm saved? It's in your heart. Because when you sin, when you commit a sin, the Holy Spirit, who's there with you to help you, to guide you, to lead you into righteousness, will convict you, and he won't let you get away with it. The Holy Spirit is the hound of heaven, as Barry McGuire used to say, the hound of heaven. Remember Barry McGuire, anybody? Eve of Destruction. He became a Christian, by the way. And he loved Jesus. And he called the Holy Spirit. I'll never forget this. I was at Calvary Costa Mesa back in the 70s. And he called the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven. And he will come after you. He will come after you. He will not give up on you. He will make you convicted of that sin until you finally confess that sin. And this is really hard if you're married, by the way. If you're married and you have children, by the way, because sometimes not all your children will make you happy. And so you have a real challenge. To forgive that person. To forgive them. To forgive them. That's how I know I'm in love. That's how I know I'm in love. Let's close with Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Verse 14. Matthew 6. Hello. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There it is. Right there. Are you abiding in love? Then you're going to forgive. Everybody in this room has at least one person that you struggle with. At least one. Maybe you have more, but you have at least one. God planted that person in your life to teach you how to forgive. And that's how I know I'm saved. When they come at me, unjustifiably so, and they accuse me of something I didn't do, that's even when it's the worst, right? And then you want to defend yourself and you want to say, you don't understand me, right? You didn't understand what I'm trying to say. You're judging my heart. Anybody hear that before? You're judging my heart. You're judging my motives. You're misrepresenting what is really in my heart, and you want to go get them by the neck. Shake them up. But you see, unless there's forgiveness in your heart, you can do all the miracles in the world. You can cast out demons. You can prophesy in his name, and you are not saved. That's how I know I'm saved. When I can take the brunt, just like Jesus did, when I can take the brunt of the attack, unjustifiably so, and I can forgive them. And how do you do that when your emotions are up? Anybody know how to do that? Your emotions are up. You know what I'm talking about. The last thing you're going to want to do is to forgive. because you want to defend yourself. Your emotions are up. You want to get them. But what you need to do is with your lips say, "That's okay. You attacked me unjustifiably, but I forgive you. I forgive you." See, say it with your lips. Say it with your lips, and then back it up with your actions. Back it up with your actions. Even though your emotions say, "No, don't do it. No, don't do it." Hey, look at, they're winning. See where I'm coming from here? It's not me. It's a scripture. Say it with your lips. See, the devil will send things like this to distract you. That's what he does. He's an expert at it. He knew the timing of them leaving. He knew where I was at, and so he's going to make sure you're distracted. This is the bottom line. When you're offended, and unjustifiably so, with your lips, and it may even seem out of place, but with your lips say, "I forgive you," and then back it up with your actions. Now, they may look at you like you're crazy. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You see, you're doing this because you know it's the right thing to do. You just know it's the right thing to do. I know I'm saved because I'm abiding in His love, and I ought to love others as He loved Jesus and Jesus loved me. Father, Lord, we thank You for Your precious Word that You've given us as a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We thank You for Your Word, that we would be able to apply these words to our lives as we go forward in this world where You told us we'll have trouble. That You would be glorified just this day in what we say and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody have your element there for communion. Good. Hey, thank You for peeling this back, Renee. Father, Lord, as we come to You with the elements, that You would be glorified. Because this is all about You, and that's why we're here. And as we bring this communion before You, Lord, that You would receive our confessions, our petitions. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus took the bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body given for you." By the way, that's each one of us here. He gave us the bread. He gave His disciples the bread. And by His stripes we are healed. Now, the theologians argue back and forth. What does that mean? It means just what it says. I am healed. I don't see the full healing in my body. I had a heart attack in December. I had my prostate taken out in February. Then I had the brain bleed in April. And I'm thinking, Lord, where is the fulfillment of this promise? I didn't do it out of anger and wrath in my heart. I just asked Him. I'm not sure why this happened to me. But it did. And nobody wants it. You don't want to have nurses coming in and messing around with you, if you know what I mean. And so the Lord says, "Look, it is what it is, and I said what I said. By My stripes, by His stripes, you are healed." And I believe that. I believe that regardless of what I go through. When I was laying on my hospital bed and they told me I couldn't turn my head and they had my arms, I'm all tied up with wires and tubes, and they said, "Oh, you can't move your head to the left or to the right," and I'm a side sleeper. You know how hard that is? I had to just stay there. Don't. Your body's wanting to do this, you know, and it's wanting to go over here. By His stripes we are healed. And you believe Him. You believe Him. Even as you cross through the veil of death into His presence, you believe Him. Period. He is your healer. By faith, I trust Him, regardless of what I go through. He's my healer. One day I'm going to get a new body. One day this body here is going to die, or if we're not raptured. Either way, Lord, I didn't want to have to go through all this suffering before that, but why didn't you rapture me back in November? But the Lord says, look, my plans for you are good. I cause all things to work together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose. That's what Paul wrote about our Lord. And He's going to cause all things, even the bad things. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I didn't ask for this trouble, but He told me I'd get it. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good courage. Because why? He has overcome the world. And so I put my faith in Him, and it's through Him that I can do anything. Thank you, Lord, for giving us of your body. We remember what you did for us by taking this bread and acknowledge it. In Jesus' name, amen. Then he took the cup. This isn't the best tasting stuff. I prefer Welch's myself. But that's not the point. We could use water or whatever. But the thing is that when Jesus shed his blood, innocent, he's innocent, and then he sheds his blood, he takes our place, and he does this for us because he loves us, that we might have life. And not just life, but an abundant life because we put our faith in Him, right? That's how we get an abundant life. Through Him, as we learn to take those thoughts and bad thoughts and give them back to Him. That's how. Through His blood, He gives us an abundant life. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Now we're going to have a song.